Now it's on. Oh, can I get one of those too? Thank you. That's what you do when you give yours away. Well, I'll say it again in case anybody in the back didn't hear me. I just wanted to thank William and Matt for the music praise this morning. I was richly blessed by that. You guys are invited back anytime. So struggles. This is our last part of the series. We've been talking about how do we follow Jesus in a selfie-centered world. Isn't that the truth? How do we follow Jesus in a selfie-centered world? You know, and as we conclude this message this morning, I want to focus in on rest. How do we find rest for our souls? How do we find that rest? You know, when we look in the Old Testament, this was an issue that they had as well. They had a hard time finding rest. In fact, the fourth commandment, God says, remember, right? Remember, you need to stop, guys and gals, once a week. And just rest. It's good for your soul. But they spent 40 years wandering and goofing up, right? So they dealt with it. And in the New Testament, they dealt with it too. Dealing with this issue of resting in Christ. When Paul was speaking to the different churches, one of their big issues was the identity of who Christ was. And he said, hey, it's all about Jesus Christ crucified. His death, his resurrection. That's what the gospel is about. Don't go outside of that and find other things to try and satisfy your spiritual quest. You know, there's lots of things that distract us. This morning, one of the things that, you know, I'm going to go there, okay, and I'm going to go right now, is this thing, right? Let me walk down the aisle and see who's texting right now, who's playing a game. Okay, I'm going to call you out today. Okay, turn it off. Okay. All right, I'm going to keep checking just today, okay? Jamie, I see you over there. But, you know, here's the thing. If you know me, I love technology. I think it has the ability to reach far and wide and do some amazing things. And one of the things I was giddy about this week was I watched a video from Pastor David Ashrick. And they've been working on this new project for a year and a half now. How many of you have heard of Arise? Raise your hands. Arise. Now, I know the Wootons know about Arise because Heather went to Australia to Arise for a four-month intense evangelism program in which she learned about the gospel and how to present it to people. Amen. That's good. Amen. Then Heather went on to minister, and she's still ministering in Australia as we speak. Arise has been around for 15 years. They started in Oregon, and they went to Australia, and they have two campuses now. And they thought, well, if we can do this in person for 4 months, there's a lot of people that we've changed their lives, and they've changed people's lives. And the gospel has gone and has spread because of Arise. What if we, they asked this question about a year and a half ago, what if we could do what we do, but online? And offer it to people that work a 9-to-5 who then could take an online class in the evening and learn the fundamental beliefs and be able to go share that with their neighbors and share that with their friends. And that's what they've been working on for a year and a half, and they've just launched it. It's the coolest thing. Now you can go, even with a 9-to-5, and you can take training for evangelism in the evening. Do it in the morning. Do it on the weekends. Amen? I'm going to sign every one of you guys up for it. That's what I'm going to do. Heck, yeah, we have an evangelism fund, and I'll do it, Jill. I'll pay for you. You got to get 4 other people, though. Okay, friend gets a friend, you know, that kind of, yeah. Okay? But, you know, the reality is I have a love-hate relationship with this thing, with technology. I do. Because I love the obvious, but I hate the fact that sometimes I feel like it owns me. Yeah, I'm seeing some head shake. I'm not the only one, okay? I'll be real with you. I'll be authentic and true. You know, Carrie Newhoff said this. He says, like money, social media is a great servant, but a terrible what? Master. Mercy. And it can become your master. Yeah, right? I love this, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, I have the right to do what? Anything. Did he say some things? No, he said anything. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You think about that. Think about that. I really, really believe in the power of Christ in me, and that it should be bigger than anything in my life. You think about that. Bigger than any addiction. Bigger than anything inappropriate. And we don't want to be mastered by those things, do we, in life? No. I mean, quite honestly, many times I feel like I'm somewhat mastered by this. The reality is, this morning, church, that this is a serious issue for a lot of people. Now maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, that's not me, Pastor Josh. I don't even own a smartphone. Well, I'm just going to say that you can sit back and relax today. I won't step on your toes too much. But, you know, every now and then you can just lean down the aisle to somebody who you know might have a problem with it and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. The struggle's real, right? The struggle's real. You know, for some of you, it's a real serious issue. I've been inundated with a few emails and personal conversations about people over the past 5 weeks who have deleted their Facebook account. Can I get an amen? Okay. Hey, if you need to do it, that's good. If you don't, then that's good too. Right? Like he says, I could do anything, but I don't want to be mastered by it. That's the idea. I'm not up here preaching, close your Facebook accounts. But I'm saying if it's a problem for you, recognize it and say, cut it off. Cut it off. And yet so many people are mastered by it. Drawn to it, addicted to it, compulsively checking their phone. The default mode when you have nothing to do is reach over and check it, right? That's what I do, right? 7 ways you might be addicted to social media and or entertainment. Number 7, you constantly check your device. Number 6, your cat has its own Instagram page. That would be a problem, okay? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, okay? You look forward to going to the bathroom so you can get to level 7 of your favorite game. Not funny. Okay? You change your Facebook profile more than a 12-year-old girl does. Okay? You sleep with your phone like a teddy bear. You play games or text or watch videos in Sabbath school or at church. Somebody say mercy. I mean, we come here, we have 40 minutes with God, right? An hour. Put the phone down. Give God your attention. Say, God, you are so worthy to have my attention for an hour, God. I'm on my phone for like 12 hours during the week. I just want to give you an hour. Untether, yeah. Untether. You know, I'll go there early, but I gave myself a reality check this week as I was reading about social media and looking at my own use of social media. And one thing I realized was I checked my email way too much. I check it right when I wake up. I check it during the day several times. I check it at night, and then I read something that makes me upset, and then I have a hard time going to sleep. And so I said, you know, I'm going to check it once a day. And I do that now. I just check it once a day. I have it set in the morning around 10:30 or so. It comes up, check your email, and I check it, and that's it. I'm done. So unless it's an emergency, what do I need to check my email for 10 times a day? People do all the time. Right? Some of you are like, well, I do. Yeah, I do. Right? And number one, you check your phone while driving and even texting. Right? Do you have any people on the road do that? You're an insurance man. I mean, you claims are crazy, huh? I go down the road to Napomo, and just about every time I go home, as I'm looking at the cars going by or I'm going by, I always see someone on their phone. I saw a lady the other day driving like this with her phone as she's driving for like, I don't know, a few minutes, because I was in the kind of slow lane next to her, and I passed her once and came back, and I couldn't believe it. I'm like, you're driving with the phone, and I honked my horn. And I looked at her. I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, kept going. I mean, you know, people die because of idiots that look at their phone and text and do stuff while they drive. It's a serious problem. And I don't mean to you know, try to make something out of nothing, but it is a serious problem that we have. Here's a few more interesting statistics that I pulled out. 50% of people don't go 1 hour without checking their phone. Talk about being untethered, right? Put your phone down, right? What's the next one? 59% of people check email as it comes in. Ding, ding, you got a new one. Ding, ding. That's annoying. 89% of people check it daily on vacation. 80% of teenagers sleep with their phones. You know what? They need help. They need Jesus. They need help. Someone take it away so they can sleep peacefully for 8 hours, right? 8 hours. 84% of people believe they couldn't go one day without their phones. 84. Yeah. Mercy. You know, here's the thing. We have this inability, because of technology and the fast pace of entertainment over the last 30, 40 years, we have this inability to shut down what's going on inside. Our brains are going at a RPMs super high. We can't shut it off. We have a hard time going to sleep. So we get our phone. We go turn on the TV. All of us, I think, acknowledge this morning that the world needs rest. We need to pause, and we need to rest. And this morning, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, and I want to talk about this rest. Because you know what, church family? God has a special rest for us in Christ Jesus. Amen? A special rest for us in Christ. In Christ. And here's what it says, and I'm reading from the NLT version up on the screen. It says, so there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God, for all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. Enter that rest. Now, as I read a lot of commentaries this morning, I mean, not this morning, this week, I realized that there's two theological ways this verse goes, these verses go. One is they deal directly with the Sabbath, which it has some Sabbath implications, but I tend to lean towards the other one, where I believe it has some Sabbath implications, but it also has implications just resting in Christ. Amen? And when you look at who was Hebrews written to, right? We're going to look at that. Who Hebrews was written to. Hebrews was written to these wandering Jewish people, right? And the Gentiles, who were struggling with, well, what do we do? What do we do with the law? And how do we follow Christ? And what does it mean to have Jesus? What does it mean to believe in him and have faith? What does that get us? And so I ask two questions for this verse. To who is rest available, according to this verse, and how is rest entered, according to Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11? Who is it available to, and how is rest entered? Well, if you look, if we generalize the book of Hebrews, it becomes clear that the wandering people of God, since the cross, are no longer just the Jews, right? Exclusively, but all of those who are in Christ. Hebrews 4:9 declares that the rest remains for the people of God. And verse 10 says, whoever enters the rest, indicating it's available to anyone who accepts Christ as he offers them rest. Amen? It's available to anyone who accepts Christ. It's not an exclusive deal. And then it says, how do we enter this rest? Hebrews 4:3 says this, if you look in your Bibles, for we who have believed entered that rest. The word for belief is pistos. We could say that is faith. How's your faith this morning? See, the rest that we're talking about is not of our own doing. It's in Christ. It's that belief in Christ, having faith in Christ and claiming it. Faith and unbelief, obedience and disobedience form a continual contrast in the book of Hebrews. Whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors as God did in Hebrews 4, verse 10. I wanted to read this from the commentary that I read this week. It says, the rest here spoken of is the rest of grace, obtained by following the prescription, labor diligently. Those who are unwilling to give the Lord faithful, earnest, loving service will not find spiritual rest in their life or in the one to come. Only from earnest labor comes peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, happiness on earth, and the glory hereafter. How's your faith this morning? Why is it that we have such a hard time to enter his rest? Why is it? For you. Not for somebody else, but for you. Let's talk this morning if you care to share. Why do you have a hard time entering into his rest?
Submitting.
When you say submitting, like, give me a little bit of context to that.
Not doing what I want to do, but doing what Christ leads me to.
Submitting, surrender, and fully saying, okay, God, I'm just gonna give it all. And I'm okay, that's one thing. What, anybody else? Why is it so hard, yeah? Satan attacks us on Sabbath especially? Okay. That's a good one. Yes? Yeah. What God wants, yes. You know, that's a good point. We have this I mentality, right? Whether we own a smartphone or not, we're human beings. And so we think about ourselves first and foremost. And it's hard to surrender everything to God. To say, God, I'm completely want to be open with you, Lord. Yeah, Case.
I don't know if anybody else gets it this way, but just part of the reason I have a hard time entering the rest is sometimes quotes like that.
Oh yeah.
So maybe I'm reading it wrong, but it, you know, just starts talking about grace, and I think, oh, grace. And then it says, but you can only have grace if you labor earnestly and heartily and hard for the Lord enough. And then I'm thinking, am I laboring earnest and hard enough?
Was it hard for anyone else, this quote? Yeah? So when you think about... Yeah, go ahead. That's where I was going, yeah. I could see that, Case, because when I read this... I had to go over it a few times myself. And I thought, well, is this, when you first read it, it kind of sounds, is this a works-oriented, you know, quote? But it's I believe that you do those things because you recognize that you have the grace, not the other way around. Does that make sense? I don't work earnestly for peace and joy so that I can have grace. It's the opposite. I work earnestly for peace and joy because I recognize that I've obtained grace already, and I think, hallelujah, Christ is good. So I think sometimes we flip that around and we think, well, what can I do to earn that? The bottom line is there's nothing you can do to earn that. Amen? Jamie? Okay. Do you want to come preach up here? Totally, yeah. You know, there's a great quote by Augustine that says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our soul is what? Restless until it finds you." Isn't that a good quote? Our soul is restless until it finds you. You know, some of you, that captures exactly where you are. Your soul is restless. You've been looking for something that maybe brings satisfaction, something that brings meaning, something that brings purpose. And you have this Christ-shaped void in your life. Our soul is restless until it finds rest in Him. You know, I love the words of Jesus here in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are what? Weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Rest for your soul. Jesus is saying here, don't wait. Don't wait until tomorrow morning when you get out of bed and you think, "Oh, then I'll give Jesus, you know, my attention and my time." Or don't wait till next Sabbath, or until you get rid of that sin or that issue. He says, "Come to me now. I can handle it. 100%. And I will give you rest for your soul." That's the kind of rest I want. How about you? So what do we do? What do we do? Well, you know, we're at the end of a five-part series. And quite honestly, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where there's application and you do what God is leading you to do, or you just go on with your life. And it's a rest of 2017. You can make changes or you can not make any changes. But I know God desires us to make changes for His glory and His honor. So how do we find rest in God? Well, I want to give you guys two things. They're on your study guide. If you turn the study guide over to the other side. Number one is, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Have you ever been around a small child that can't be still? Have you ever been around me? Smith will tell you. Right? You're the same way, Smith. Your leg's always moving. Okay? Rose is like, yep, yep. You know, here's the honest to goodness truth. Psalms 131:2 says, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul." You know what I want to challenge you to do? Not right now, okay? But this week. Turn off your phone. Turn off your TV. Turn off whatever it is that's electronic. And just be still and be quiet for 5 minutes. Yeah, don't talk. Just be quiet. Just reflect on God's goodness. For 5 minutes. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you sat on your front room or in your closet or out front or at the beach for 5 minutes, you don't have to raise your hand, this week, and said nothing. Many people don't do that. I don't always do that every day because I'm go, go, go. I got three kids. I you know, help out at school a little bit and, you know, have activities and this and that, and pretty soon my day's done and I'm exhausted, right? I'm washed up. God says to be still. To be still. You know, when we do that, by the power of Christ, we can contemplate His goodness and we can know that He is God. Just from pausing, stopping. See, it's that kind of stuff that disrupts us. Did you hear that phone ringing or beep, message, whatever? I knew it. Look at that. It messed me up. I'm done. No, I'm not done. Number two, make a plan. All right. I'm getting very practical this morning. Was that you? Okay. Make a plan. And it says this. It says, a wise man does what? Thinks ahead. A fool doesn't, and even brags about it. Oh, boy. Right? So what I've done for you on your study guide, and you can take these home or do whatever you want, make paper airplanes, but I want to encourage you to take them home and write on them. And here, you know, at Valley View, I've been teaching PE, and we've been going over football. And so I wrote some football terminology down here, and that is, number one, you need to have a defensive plan. I'm going to talk about what that means in just a minute. And number two, you need to have an offensive plan when it comes to rest, right? And when it comes to rest with technology. For instance, I'm using technology here as my illustration. So defensively, what I'd want to do is say, okay, number one, you don't have to write this, write your own thing. Okay? No phone during my meals. Lacey goes, that's cool. Yeah. Do it, right? No phone during meals. Number two, how about this? I wrote this down. Leave the phone in the car whenever I go shopping or go somewhere. What do I need it for? Right? If I go into Walmart and I buy something and I have my phone with me, I told myself, well, I should have bought on Amazon then. Right? Why did I bring it into Walmart? I don't need my phone. Number three, at night, put do not disturb, put it on night setting. Or my wife, actually, just a few weeks ago, she took her phone cord. Can I say this? Is it okay? Okay. She took her phone cord. She took it to the front door of our house, okay, which is all the way down the hall. She plugged in her phone and put it on the entryway table. And so every evening when she is home and getting ready for bed, she walks out, puts her phone down, plugs it in, and goes back into the bedroom. There's no phone in the bedroom. She doesn't need a phone in the bedroom, right? And Smith's laughing because, you know, Rose is probably telling you the same thing, right? She's telling me I should do the same thing. So pray for me, okay? Pray for me. So I have my watch, my phone, my iPad all right next to the bed on the floor. So, okay. And the last one, defensively, no social media on vacation. That's really hard for some people. I've tried it. But let's talk offensively. What can you do offensively to combat this? Well, one is you can, and I'm going to use social media again in this, okay? So notice here I'm kind of flip-flopping. You can do daily Bible reading. Amen? There are some really, really, really cool, I mean, you can get your Bible out too. That's wonderful. That's great, and I do that. But there's some really, really neat apps that you can get, YouVersion, Faith Life, that are phenomenal for Bible reading. One thing I will note is I have a good friend that every day I see when I check the Instagram feed the Bible quotes that he puts up. And I see that he's reading the YouVersion app and he's going through a lesson plan every day. Every day he's doing it. So he's using technology to benefit his relationship with God. That's pretty cool. Amen? Playing offensively. Number two, consistent prayer time and worship, right? We need to be having that in our homes. We need to be having that at our workplace. We need to be having that in our play, right? When I'm out riding on the road on my bike and I'm seeing the beautiful sunrise over Wasna Road, and I'm noticing just the colors and nature and all the squirrels, I think, you know, I don't need to take a picture and have somebody like this, because God wants me to love it. Think about that. I don't need to take a picture and have somebody like it, because God wants me to love it. I forget what movie it was. Oh, I know what one it was. It was The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. And the photographer in the movie that Walter Mitty was trying to find, the photographer was a world-renowned photographer for National Geographic. Or, is that what? No, Life magazine, I'm sorry. And he finally found this photographer up on some Himalayan peak in the middle of I don't know where, and he was taking a picture of the snow leopard. And he has the camera out, and for those of you that have seen the movie, you're going to know this. He has the camera out ready to take a picture of the snow leopard, and this guy finds him, and he says, "Hey, what are you doing?" He's like, "Shh, the leopard's right there." And he goes, you're not taking a picture of it." He goes, "No. Be quiet. I'm going to enjoy this moment." And he missed the picture. But he just sat and watched the snow leopard, which are hard to find. The point is that he was enjoying the moment. He didn't want to ruin it with his camera and ruin it by doing something else. He wanted to be present and there, because that has far more implications for us than distracting ourselves with the picture taking and the nuisance of that. You know, whatever it is for you, defensive and offensive, I just pray that you can get serious. You can talk about it. You can write it down. If you're in a family that uses social media, that has social media in the home, this would be a really great thing to help keep each other accountable with your devices. So as you take this home, work on that with your spouse or your relative, or call your son or daughter up on the phone and say, "Hey, let's talk about this, son, mom, daughter," right? So I want to just do a quick review of the last few weeks as I close this morning. And week number one, we're going to go back to week number one just quickly. We talked about the more we compare, the more discontent we become. Remember that? The more we compare, the more discontent we become. And some of you, it's time to distance yourself from comparing so that you can find out when Christ is all you have, Christ is all you need. Amen? In week number two, we talked about relationships. And some of us, we're thumb to thumb, with the fear of missing out. And what you're missing out on is the very people who love you the most, who are right in front of you. And it's time for an offensive and a defensive plan. Week number three, we talked about the more filtered our lives become, the more filtered we are, and the more difficult it is to be authentic. But only Christ can remove the veil. He who with unveiled faces contemplates the glory of God, and we're being transformed into the image of Christ through the power of Christ, we will remove the veil. And week number four is the more pain we see, tragically, the less we care. But true compassion demands action. To say you care but not to act is not to care at all. And they will know we are disciples of Jesus, not by how many followers we have, but by how much love we showed one another. Offensive and defensive plan. I will care for the glory of God and make a difference in this world. You know, week number five, the RPMs are going and they won't shut down. And the default today has become... Oh, you're there? Sickening. It's the default. How insulting is that default action? You were created for more than that. You can use it, but not be mastered by it. So here we go, the closing verse. This is what the Lord says. Jeremiah 6:16. Stand at the crossroads and look. And some of you here are at the crossroads right now and you have a decision to make. Ask for the ancient paths. You know, what if there are some ancient disciplines that are higher than even the new technologies? I think some of those would be fasting, prayer, solitude, seeking the goodness of God. And then you ask him, where is the good way, God? What is the good way? Then you see it. You're going to walk in it. And when you walk in God's good ways, what will you find? You will find rest for your souls. You know, I don't know what you're facing in your life right now, but I know God does. I don't know what you're struggling with, and you don't know what I'm struggling with, but we know God does. And as long as we go to God with a surrendered heart, he takes us as we are, and he gives us rest. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for yet another time we could gather together here on this hill, Father, in this church. And as unusual as it seems to preach a message about this in church with technology and rest, God, I believe in the world we live in, there are so many people who've been mastered by something other than you. And we want to thank you, God, that the power of Christ in us is bigger than any draw of this world. So, Lord, this morning we lay our burdens, we lay our struggles down at your feet, because you say you can take it, you say you can pick them up, and you've proved that because of Calvary. So, Father, help us to find rest in you. Give us the faith that we need. And may we enjoy that rest today and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.